believers that are sitting in this service right now, cause us to be closer to you this coming year than we had the previous year. Father, we want to draw closer to you continually. In Jesus' name, amen. If you will, open up to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. And this is where Jesus just got through cleansing the 10 lepers. One had come back and thanked him. And this is where Jesus made the statement that the 10 were healed. Why not? Where were the others? And so forth. But when he gets down to verse 20, that's where we really want to focus in on this verse. Verse 20. This is where we're going to start this morning. Again, I want to remind you that mankind, lives on three levels. They live on what we call the natural level. This is the unbeliever. Then there's what we call the carnal man. And this is not referring to an unbeliever. This is referring to a believer. Carnality is never referred to an unbeliever in the Word of God. That's obvious that they are carnal. But you notice that whenever the term carnality is used, it's always referring in text to a believer. This is a believer who still is being controlled mostly by his soul rather than his spirit. We find this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 through 3. And so we have a level of carnality that mankind lives on. And this is where a believer comes in. Then the third level is what we call the spiritual man. The spiritual man. Matter of fact, there's several reference to that in the Word of God, that he that is spiritual. He that is spiritual. And this is referring to a believer who enters into a place in God where he lives more out of his spirit than he does his soul or natural life. This is where his soul is being purged through his spiritual being as a result of its renewal. Now, we've been taught for years that renewal takes place in the soul. It does not. The soul does not have the capacity to renew itself. It has to be cleansed or purged of its vanity or its thinking. It has to demote. A higher form has to demote its way of thinking or its authority. And the only way that that actually comes, can anybody guess what that way that would be? Humility. Humility is the most powerful force, the greatest strength that a believer can possess on planet Earth. That's why Moses was used of God, because he was the most humble man. And literally, the Bible states that he was so humble, he was the most humble man on the entire face of planet Earth. Now, that's quite a testimony. I mean, humility is man's greatest strength. It's always viewed as a weakness, but it's man's greatest strength. Without humility, you cannot see God nor know His kingdom. That's why a prideful person cannot see nor understand the kingdom of God. And so the spiritual man is the one who has his entire being controlled through his spirit. And so these are the three levels that we've covered. In Luke 17, verse 20 here, this is the Pharisees. They made a demand of Jesus. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees, verse 20 of Luke 17, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God should come, and he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Boy, that's an indictment against many in the church today. They're still trying to find an answer through observation. I don't care where you're at. There is no perfect place to be apart from observation. Because when you're looking for a place or a thing, then you've moved into a realm of observation. And that's not where you find the kingdom of God. Boy, if we could just get a revelation of that. Well, if it's not through observation, that what good is example? What good is location? There is a place for all that. How many understand that? But the question that was asked is, where is the kingdom of God? And when should it come? Actually, it's when is the kingdom of God going to come? And you know, they demanded of Jesus. You know why they did that? Have you ever thought about this verse? Why did they demand of Jesus when the kingdom of God was going to come? Really, did you know that that was a blasphemous statement to Jesus? Why? Because they kept seeing results that Jesus was getting, especially in the area of healing. And so, actually, they came up, and I like to look at it in this manner with the Pharisee. Okay, Mr. Know-it-all, when is the kingdom of God going to come if we're not a part of the kingdom of God? You see, the Pharisees, they looked at themselves as a means for humanity to reach God. Okay, Mr. Jesus, when is the kingdom of God going to come? When is it? Seems how you think you know so much. And so notice what he says. You know something? That's a good example for you. If you're looking for the kingdom of God, you're an observation. Look at the next verse. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Now, in my margin it says among you, but in the Greek it is within. It is the proper term, within. Matter of fact, this verse is actually two words brought together. And this is a very interesting word, within. This word literally means an inward clothing or an inward garment. It's referring to somebody being clothed inwardly. And so what was the question? When is the kingdom of God going to come? And he looked and he said, well, it's not from observation. It's not looked for going over here to find it or over there to find it. And how many Christians are going places to find the kingdom of God? And Jesus makes this startling statement to them in a language that they understood. He says, it's not by observation. It's not by running here and running there. He says, you want to know when the kingdom of God will come? He did not say, the kingdom of God coming. He said, the kingdom of God is within you. Very interesting statement. Because I knew the Pharisees nor the Sadducees didn't have the kingdom of God within them. Why? Well, number one, they weren't born again. And number two, they claimed that they were the kingdom of God, but did you know how they operated? Can anybody tell me how the Pharisees and the Sadducees operated? You know how they operated? They operated by observance, and they operated by getting converts over to them or their side of things. Come here. We have the answer for you. And so Jesus makes the statement, it's not through those means. I mean, these Pharisees, they prayed long prayers before people to be seen of men. I mean, you could hear Jesus' testimony, how they were the example of the kingdom of God, which turned God off. Because God never intended for His kingdom to ever be an example to humanity through them the way they were doing it. And so Jesus makes a statement. I'm going to tell you where the kingdom of God is found. It wasn't the issue of it coming, but where it's found. He said the kingdom of God is found within a person. It's found within a person. And this word, this compound word literally means an inward clothing. This is a very interesting word. It literally is referring to an inward cloaking or a garment, an inward garment that has been placed on somebody. And this garment is referring to a clothing or a garment that comes from a family or a nation that the garment came from. So, back in the ancient times, how you could tell different nationalities, or you could tell different people, different, what would you call, races, is by how they dressed, how they carried themselves, how they marked themselves. That's still happening today. You could always tell a certain tribe or a certain country or a certain nation by how they dressed. Are you following me? And Jesus uses this same term. The kingdom of God is found within a person. They're clothed inwardly from that country. That's what he was saying. He was literally saying an inward garment or clothing from that country. In this case, in this verse, he was saying the kingdom of God is an inward clothing from Basileia, his kingdom. So you know what he was referring to. Can anybody tell me? He was referring to the new birth. When a man or woman gets born again, they are placed in family. Ephesians chapter 1 on, the writer Paul expresses everything in family terms. He says, I bow my knee unto the family. Didn't say unto God, unto the family. The family, brotherhood. That's what we are, brothers and sisters in Christ. Whether you're in this church or another one, you're still in the family unit. You have been placed as a son and daughter into the kingdom of God through the new birth. So, he's literally saying the kingdom of God comes from an inward clothing. In this case, when you get born again or saved, you become born again, regenerated. You've been brought to a whole brand new realm of living. Gary Carpenter, who's coming in September, coming for 3 days, and he's going to deal on many issues that excite me. But he did a series called Sent from Heaven. And when I heard that series, it so excited me, it opened my eyes up from a completely different viewpoint. And I couldn't hardly put the tapes down. Sean, I think, listened to the same tape, said it just turned him on. Remember that, Sean? And you said, man, the revelation hit. Well, of course it hit. But here's where he was coming from. He's coming from a parable form. And in this parable, and I've got the tapes, and I listened to them. I still got them up there, and every once in a while, it so helps me to get my thinking straight. Because there's one weakness this soul has, adaptability. And if it's not immersed into the Spirit, it's immersed into the cosmos of this world, and it affects it from time to time. But he gives a parable of believers that were born in heaven. And Jesus, I'm just going to paraphrase it. You might help me, Sean, if I make a mistake here. But he paraphrases in parable form. I'm going to paraphrase this. He said, here you are born in heaven, and you're walking the streets of gold. You have your mansion. I mean, and living is so perfect there that, and the economy and everything there is so powerful, and you're so content that one day the throne of God calls for an assembly of the believers. And so they all assembled at the throne of God. And at that assembly, the Lord says, now, those of you that have been called here, I'm going to send you to a place called planet Earth. And when you get there, these are the things that you're commanded to do. And so then he explains in this tape series all the things that we're doing now. The message of reconciliation and everything. And then he brings up the situation. He says, now listen. He says, in order for you to exist on planet Earth, he says, I have to put you in an Earth suit. And we're all sitting there at the throne. We're going, Earth suit? What's an Earth suit? And the Lord says, now I want to remind you of something. When you get into this earth suit, he says, when you get there on planet Earth, it's going to want to do what it wants to do. So you're going to have to take control of it. So you've got to be careful, because this earth suit has a tendency to do what it wants to do. Can you imagine being sent to the moon? And once you got onto it, you put this earth suit on, or this, you know, the earth suit on. You got to have that in order to walk on planet moon, you know. How would you like to get out on the moon and all of a sudden your suit wants to do what it wants to do? Go here. No, I'm supposed to go. Shut up. You're going to go where I want to go. Hardly. The suit was designed to serve you, not it. You, it, serve it. So then he gives a scenario how believers, they get this earth suit when they're on planet Earth, and my God, we freak out. The message of prosperity, they kind of go, eek! Man, what they're talking about, prosperity, I mean, we had it in our streets. So, you know, we were kind of confused. Then how they were appalled at believers in strife with each other. He said, that ain't going to happen. Well, what do you mean? A doctrine of keeping out of strife with another brother? Him and I, we grew up together on planet heaven, you know. I mean, how could we fight with each other? Because we were sent from heaven. How many of you fall into just what I'm saying? Talk about prosperity here. Man, they're not even dealing with the true economics of the wealth of God. Besides, we already own it. I mean, why would we sow for it when we already own it? We came from planet heaven. You know, he expanded your understanding a little bit. What if it was reversed? You did. Well, the Bible does tell you once you get born again, you die and you're resurrected to newness of life. And it says you are no longer a citizen of this world. You even change citizenship. Oh, that kind of opens my eyes up a little bit here. Yeah. The only reason that you're working through so many things is you were born here. Listen, but you were reborn here. There, if you left there and got here, your eyes had already opened to what true wealth is. Are you following what the true walk is? You wouldn't have to have some form of doctrine that would be given to you to control you any longer, because it's obvious. Me fight with my brother, I don't even have to be concerned about that doctrine. I mean, him and I grew up together. We're buds. We came from heaven. You know what I mean? The entire book of 1 John is an indictment of believers who are denying the inward anointing and the spirit of truth at work in their heart. And it shows up in their walk with their brother. That's how it shows up. Case in point, brothers and sisters that are having a hard time in their marriage, it shows up in their church commitment. Why? Because divorce is in every area of their life until they kill it in their own personal family unit. It'll follow them anywhere in every place. Are you following me? Why? It's a part of their spirit. They got to get it out of there. Their attitude, their nature. It's called soul. But if you're born from above, listen, you have a new life. You have a new nature there that has nothing to do with this planet Earth. And that's where renewal really begins, is in your spirit. It doesn't begin in your soul. It begins in your spirit and ends up in the soul. See, there's where renewing the mind has not been clearly understood. We've been taught that the soul is renewed. The soul has no way of saving itself. It has no way of reaching out and purging itself. It has to be purged by a higher power. And that higher power is your spirit. We are a tripart being. We're first of all spirit, soul, and body. Turn over to Genesis chapter 2 for a second. And some of you might have heard Billy Brim preach on this. She's doing a fantastic job on the human spirit, teaching on it. I don't think she has the full light of where we're at, but it's powerful what she is teaching. It's powerful. But she's likened unto a Hebrew scholar, and she made a statement here on this verse, and since then I found it to be true, in verse 7. And the Lord God, Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of lives. It is plural. And man became a living soul. she was bringing out that this verse would have been better translated, and man became a speaking spirit. He had a soul, and the soul was Adam. That's what made him distinct and a separate being than Eve, is the soul. The souls of men is your natural life. It's what makes you what you are. Not only your mind, will, emotions, and intellect, but also the person that you are. But listen, the soul, the person that you are from planet Earth, that has to be cleaned up. That area has to be changed by being purged. Are you following me? And the only way that process is going to happen is that God's got to do something to your spirit in order for that to happen, or else your soul doesn't have a lick of a chance of getting purged and purged of vanity, wrong thinking. It has no way of really coming to life or salvation unless the spirit, something happens to your spirit first. How many follow what I'm saying? Now, people don't understand the whole object of Christ's coming is to undo what the first Adam did to begin with. And that's that he created an offense for the entire planet by his disobedience to God. He failed to give attention to God when he spoke. Somebody said, I don't know how Adam could have done what he did. I do, because the Bible says that Adam literally transgressed. It comes off the word to disobey. This word literally means to not hear. He did not listen. He did not hear when God spoke. You know, it's amazing. I had a young kid come and stay with us for a season, and he came and visited our church. This evangelist that was here speaking to our church a lot, it was his son. And his son came and visited our church. Now, he wasn't here at the time. I was pastoring. I was ministering. And it was one of the services I was ministering. He came in and sat down with my son. And he heard the message. And he came upstairs. And he was in the office with my son. This evangelist's son was in my office. Are you following me? He said, man, I wish my dad had preached that stuff. I never heard anything like it. That's fantastic. And I looked at him and says, really? And he says, yes, I wish my dad would get into these areas. This is powerful stuff. And I said, I got it from your dad. And he looked at me and he says, what? I says, I got it from your dad. Matter of fact, pretty near everything I've learned, I got it from him. It didn't amaze me. You want to know why? He's doing the same thing that Adam did. God spoke and he didn't pay attention. How many times I've come up here and given a sermon, and I'd go back and somebody would meet me and say, oh, praise God, I got so much out of your sermon. I said, what'd you get? Oh, man, I got all about daffodils and dill pickles. And I'm sitting there and I said, I didn't preach on daffodils or dill pickles. That's not even the message that I preached. Where were they at? They're off in their head. They're off hearing something else. They wouldn't even pay attention to what I was preaching. Why? They said they probably heard something, all of a sudden their brain took off. You know, your soul is the most rebellious thing during a church service than anything else. You have to slap it every once in a while. Pay attention. And thank God, God showed me how to focus my attention when somebody speaks, whether they're right or wrong. Focus your attention. Know what they're saying. How I learned that is I could tape every class there at Rhema. Every class I could tape it. And I had all these tapes even categorized. Yes, Sue, man. I had every class, every teacher. I had it categorized, and I had it home. And I decided, since I had to drive, oh, my Lord, driving from here to Seattle nowadays, no thank you. Glory to God, I was delivered from that. Anyway, I decided I'm going to go back through that entire tape catalog of mine from Raymond, because it's every class of every teacher. And by the time I started listening to one tape from another tape, I went, my gosh, did he say, I didn't even, wow. And actually, for a year and a half, I went through all those tapes. I realized that when I was at Rhema, I didn't even get 50% of what they were teaching. Matter of fact, I got less in percentage. I got less than 20% of what they taught me when I was at Rhema. Matter of fact, I had some major issues after I started hearing what they were saying. Is that right? I got more confused. Why? Because all of a sudden, I'm hearing what they've been preaching, and I didn't hear it when I was sitting there. You want to know why? My mind was off on, how am I going to make a dollar today? Oh, I wonder what's going to happen over here. Am I going to go over there? I hope the last class they don't keep us over. Yeah. It's all distraction. Why? Because the soul is at war with God. It's at enmity with God. It can't be renewed. Why? It has to be purged. It has to be dominated. Because the way it thinks is totally contrary to God. I could see my soul when God's Word comes forth and speaks. And I'm going to tell you, when I started getting my mind renewed, it spoke a lot against what my soul thought. I don't know if any of you ever experienced that. When somebody preaches God's Word, not, well, I was taught this. He's saying this. But sometimes it'll open up an area that you go, wow, that's incredible. Then you get mad because what the one over here taught you, the over here taught you the right way, and that was the wrong. Are you following me? And you walked the wrong way, and all of a sudden, that's why Dave Roberson, when I went to Oregon the first time and met him, he pinned me up against the Western Auto wall there and started preaching to me everything that I was taught against when I was here in Tacoma, Washington. And I'm sitting there, I don't know whether to accept this or not. I was told that you just can't order God around. You know what I mean? Finally, I said, hey, you know, I've heard that kind of doctrine before. You can't just go to God and ask him whatever. And Dave says, well, why not? I said, well, you can't just do that. Why? And I says, because I was taught you can't do that. And Dave says, oh, you were taught you can't do that? Well, let me ask you something. Would you go to God and ask him for something you know that he wouldn't want you to ask for? And I said, no, I wouldn't do that. Of course not. Then you can go to him and ask him for whatever you want because you know you'll ask according to his will. Hey, that's a good idea. I never thought of that. And so it began to dawn on me that there's got to be something else that makes things a whole lot easier than what I've been faced with. And there sure is. The kingdom of God is within every one of us. Every one of us, the kingdom of God is within. If you're born again. If you're not born again, kingdom of God's not within you. And I do believe that there are people, even in this church, in our midst, that have been saved through emotions, they're not born again. They've been saved through emotions and they're not born again. You see, the new birth comes as a revelation that your life is not in alignment with God's Word. And people can get emotionally born again and not be born again. Matter of fact, there are churches, large mega churches in this area, where they do not preach the new birth. They're even against the concept of the new birth. It is not necessary as long as you get water baptized and belong to a certain denomination. And they'll preach Jesus. You know, Jesus said, many will come in my name and say, lo, here am I, and there am I. That is not referring to somebody coming and obviously claiming that they're Jesus, because not one of you in this congregation would be fooled by that. He's talking about a believer coming and declaring that he is in union with Jesus. He is the Messiah. He is the one. And they give you a different doctrine and a different spirit. If somebody came to me and said, I'm Jesus, and I looked at him, and he looked like something from the Hell's Angels, and I sit there and say, you can't fool me. Why? I know you're not Jesus. Why? Could it be the boots? Yeah, that has something to do with it. What about the leather pants? Yeah, Harley pants, man, baby. What about the jacket? That really gave you away, man. Your patch all over the back. Hey, that gave you away. You're not Jesus. Don't tell me that. You know, a lot of Christians, they get involved in things, such as money-making things. Well, why are you in that? Because Christians started it. Oh. So, you're doing it because he was a Christian. Well, yeah. Yeah. By what authority? Some of them money-making things, Christ didn't come up with them. We get locked into something. Why? Because a Christian started it. Because I'm a Christian. How many of you got involved in something because you knew Christians started it? I did. I got into this phone card situation. I got so turned on over it, I started inviting everybody. And what happens is one of the partners ran off with all the money. And it failed. Why? I got into it because Christians started it. I found out the most dangerous person to run around with is the one who is labeled himself Christian and his mind's not being delivered. Why, he's a prime target for the devil to use because he doesn't know what God, the kingdom of God, looks like from within. That's what happens to a lot of people that get in wrong associations, wrong acquaintances. Why? They get hooked up with the wrong partner. Why? They didn't observe the fruit on them. They get into this infatuation. How do you know he's the one? Oh, he said the right things. Oh, it was what I was always looking for. Oh, he knew right where I was at. Oh, he's the one. What's his church background like? Oh, he's part of the body of Christ. He's never attended churches. He knows where God is. Oh, really? Yes, bubble, bubble, fizz, fizz. Shouldn't you wait on that? You know, you kind of take a look. And so I look at the dude they're hooked up with, and the guy looks like a lemon tree. I say, my gosh, what kind of tree do you see him as? Oh, can't you tell? He's a cherry tree.
That ain't cherries, lady. That's crab apples. His branches are full of crab apples.
And you tell him that, and they go, oh, you're mistaken. Why? God. God told me. Then they go ahead and get married, and all of a sudden, somehow, the mask came off. I thought I married a cherry tree, and now I got these crab apples. Oh, God. How did you deceive me, God? Thank God for the church. Let's move in there and let's make this thing work. Let's make it work. And we're trying to swim upstream. Satan's finest hour, finest work, is to get you to see that you can't see fruit on nothing. That's why those that claim that they knew Jesus, Master, when they were making an appeal off of unanswered prayer, have we not cast out devils? Have we not prophesied? Have we done mighty wonderful works? And why would Jesus even give that analogy? Because they were praying and they were asking, seeking, knocking, and they weren't getting nothing. And you know what he acquainted it to? False teachers that came into the life and they couldn't observe the fruit on their tree. You got to be taught properly. And then you've got to take action of what you were taught on. Somebody says, well, honey, you know you're right. It isn't what I know. It's what you do that counts. If what I give you and you apply doesn't work, then you ain't hearing or I'm preaching the wrong thing. Because the end results is what you'll do with your life. And that's why I see many people come and go out of this church and never really make anything a success while they're here. And I'm sitting there and then I get depressed and I get down on myself. What am I preaching? Why doesn't it work? The Lord has to remind me, and not everyone is spiritual. Well, what makes me think that I'm so spiritual? He says, well, does it work for you? And I said, absolutely. Absolutely. He said, well, it'll work for you, it'll work for anybody. The proof is in the doing of it. You have to make clear in your understanding. You have to make this clear in your understanding. I want you to write this down. Number one, you have to make clear in your understanding you are a tripart being. You have to make that clear. You are, first of all, spirit, you have a soul, and you live in an earth suit. And you have to literally look at it that way. First Thessalonians 5:23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, complete, and entire, the spirit and the soul and the body, that it may be kept blameless in the coming or the presence of the Lord of us, Jesus Christ. May they not be found the problem. Then, number two, you have to realize that our Father trains us to live out of our spirit under His supervision. You have to know that. He trains you. You have to know this. He trains you how to live out of your spirit under His supervision. That's what Hebrews 12 is all about. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection or submission unto the Father of the spirits of us and live? So God trains you through your spirit. And if your spirit doesn't develop, then your soul will not be purged and you can't live like you're supposed to. See, many Christians get born again and they're looking for an appeasement of their soul. They're looking for their soul to come to a place of appeasement. Your soul will get to a place of real rebellion and retaliation the closer your spirit gets to God. That's why it can't be renewed. It has to be subdued and taken control of and placed under dominion. Control of your inner man. Because a lot of things that I don't agree with, I don't care whether I agree with them or not. It's what God says that matters, period, over and out. And that ain't a fun place to be. So He trains you how to live out of your spirit. Paul said in Romans 1:9, he says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve in my spirit in the gospel of His Son." In my spirit. Which brings up another point. God made you all beautiful fig trees. Every one of you. If you're born again, you're a perfect fig tree. And guess what? If you being a perfect fig tree and you're producing crab apples, you're not living out of your spirit. You're living out of your soul. So he said, "Well, how can I tell whether I'm living out of my spirit or not? By your fruit." Yep. "Well, what if my fruit ain't there?" Then you're living out of your soul. That's all. I'm removing all complications. You're just living out of your soul. "Well, how do you know?" Because God's Spirit wouldn't produce what you're producing. If I got up here and preached a sermon that some of you think God's in, you'd look at me like I was whacked. The reason a lot of us don't observe our fruit is because we're too busy looking at somebody else's fruit rather than our own. That's the first breakdown in losing who God is. You're seeing everybody else's mistake but your own. You're seeing everybody else's chip, but you can't see the log that's in your own eye. That's what these guys, that's what happened to them. They got under these teachers and told them, "It's right, yeah, I understand what you're going through, you little child. I understand. It's real rough there. I know what you're going through. I've got compassion for you." And sit there and they run right along with all your problems. When really what it boils down to, what is Jesus all about? I had a brother come to me one day and he said, "You know what happened to me, Jan?" I said, "What happened?" He says, one morning I woke up and I asked where Jesus went. A good idea. He'd been so churched his whole life that one day he woke up and finally asked himself, "Where's Jesus in my life?" He received Him. Well, why? He was running around looking for all the right things in the wrong places, so to speak. And he woke up one morning and decided Jesus has got to be somewhere around.
get a clue.
I said, well, what brought you to that conclusion? The fruit I was bearing. He says, what I was doing, I know Jesus, he ain't going to condone. Wow, you're on your way, brother. You're on your way to victory. Are you guys getting something here? Nobody does. Turn over. I will be quitting in just a few minutes. Turn over to Galatians chapter 5. How many believe that if Paul had to serve the Lord out of his spirit, how many of you believe that you too have to serve the Lord out of your spirit? That is so true. You have to learn how to serve Him out of your spirit. That is so critical, so key. In Galatians chapter 5, this is what the Lord had brought to my attention. Verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Well, thank you for removing all that complication from me there, Paul. What is a walk in the Spirit? I had to ask that one day. What is a walk in the Spirit? Well, mine's got a capital S on there, but it should have been a small S. Because he's not referring to walking in the Holy Ghost. If that's the case, then all of us can admit we're in rebellion to the Holy Ghost if we're cold spiritually. The Holy Ghost ain't going to do nothing until you give yourself over to Him spiritually. Then the Holy Ghost will do something for you. Until then, the Holy Ghost ain't going to do anything. Because He'll only do what He hears. If you don't give yourself over to the Holy Ghost, you ain't going to get nothing from God. I'm not talking about giving your soul over to the Holy Ghost. I'm talking about giving your spirit over to the Holy Ghost. Because if the Spirit is given over the Holy Ghost, the soul then has allowed that. Did you know that your soul is in control of your life consistently, not your spirit? Your spirit has been made in the likeness and image of God with the same capacity to know the kingdom of God entirely, because He gave you the right spirit to discern Him with. And now it's up to your soul to give itself over to humility to give your spirit to God. And Christians don't know how to do that. Most Christians order up their own teachers. They don't let God order their mentors up for them. They just make a decision, mostly by parents. Now notice what he says here. This I say then, walk in the new birth. You can put new birth there because there is no article. It should have been a small s. He's talking about quality of his character. The quality of the character that the new birth provides. And ye shall not fulfill the desires of your flesh. Now notice verse 17. For the flesh desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Oh, glory to God. Now, why do I know that it has to be a small s? Why do I have to know that it's referring to your human spirit? Listen, because your flesh will not have a rebellion going on to your spirit if your spirit has not taken the position of God first. Your spirit has to take the position of God first in order for it to have its rebellion against your flesh. And that happens all the time. Believers don't recognize it. Pastor, give me an example. Okay. How many of you know it's wrong to smoke cigars? How many of you know it's wrong to smoke a cigar? Some of you, I don't know what you think. I think it's wrong to smoke a cigar. I could have said cigarette, but some of you are probably still smoking them, so I switched over to cigar. If you're smoking a cigar, I don't take it personally. Well, I know it's wrong to smoke a cigar. Why? Because God told me in His Word He's against cigars.
I don't find it in the Word. God could care less whether you smoke a cigar or a cigarette. But God is concerned about your health. So all of a sudden, you go to smoke a cigar. How many of you know that you'd have something going off on the inside of you?
Beep, 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 beep.
What's wrong?
The unit is really rebellion. Beep, beep.
Why? Because your inner man, by the Holy Ghost, has been taught cigars are out. So you go, how many of you have got purged of sin and fell to it again, and something went off in the inside? Wrong, 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 wrong. The only way that you could get cured of that is your repentance pill.
I did it, God, forgive me. Oh, I feel good now.
Why? Because there's something in your spirit that guarantees you'll have a conscience towards God, because when you do that which is wrong, your spirit already knows it's wrong. You ready? That's why the church as a whole, on the basic level of salvation, they can discern that.
It's wrong to have fornication.
Yeah, I know that. I know that. So why do you do it? I fall. But you know it's wrong, right? But once they got the victory over fornication, then Satan will move into a higher level of deception. He won't get you on the level of flesh. He'll get you on the level of spirituality, where your doctrine is concerned at setting your inner man free. Then he'll move up onto a higher level. You see. So the kingdom of God is within you. You have to learn how to focus in and realize you're a spiritual being first. And you've got to get to where you can feed this inner man first. Not the outer man. The church is doing an excellent job clothing the outer man. But without the inner man being clothed correctly, then the outer man is going to do you no good. How many of you have ever been to a church and said, I can't put my finger out, but something ain't right here? It's usually because you can't be transformed into the image of Christ where you're at. God reaches your spirit first. And then when He's got that, then the other ministries are just a blessing to you. Because they can add. Are you getting something here? Okay, we'll stop there.